Thanks, Annie. At this time, I invite the children to go up to their focus program, and Aaron is going to be coming forward to give us the message this morning. Thank you. And if you can just remember to sign your little ones in and out this morning, that would be fabulous. Never mind, they're already signed in.
How about we just take a minute while the kids going out? Oh, no, they did that really quickly. I thought they'd take a bit longer. I would love it if you could join me in prayer. Father, we come to you now and we come to your word, and we just ask that you would speak to each one of us. We hear this passage and these verses, and you know, we might wonder, how does this relate to me? And I just pray that as we go through this and as I share what I've prepared this morning, that we would all be challenged and encouraged and walk away from here with something from you today for the rest of our weeks. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are continuing in our 1 Timothy series. And I'm going to be sharing from the first 17 verses of chapter 5 this morning. And the first thing that Paul does, if you can flick over to the next slide for me, Dave, is he addresses in this passage the conduct of people in the church. So in other words, how should we actually treat one another? And this is obviously written by Paul to Timothy as an elder in the church. And as we heard from Dale last week, this isn't specific to just him because he's an elder. He's setting the example and he's modeling what all of us need to take on board in our Christian lives. So this stuff applies to each one of us. And the first thing that he says is not to rebuke an older man, but to encourage him as if he was your father. So the idea here is that Timothy is supposed to consider older men in the church as if they were his father. He's supposed to show them the same kind of respect that he would show to his father, and the same kind of love that he would show to his father at home. It's expected that he shows this to older men in the church as well. And there's a specific example that is given here, and it's Timothy is told not to rebuke an older man, but to actually encourage him. Now, this is not a get out of jail free card if you're older than somebody else and you are in error in your faith or you do something wrong. That doesn't mean that you can get away scot-free. We're still called to keep each other accountable and correct one another when we're in error. But the language that's used here is actually being harsh and being, I guess, hypercritical and severe when you go and you approach another man. So the way that you're supposed to have these conversations is in an encouraging way, not harsh and severe, but in a loving way, as if this person was your own father. And this ethic of family is actually applied to all the relationships in the church. So older women are supposed to be seen as mothers. It's got younger men seen as... Did I say mothers and brothers? I think I must have muddled that up. Older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, and younger women as sisters. So there we go. We're supposed to see each other, the members here, as family members. So we're actually not supposed to, and I would go as far as saying is we're not allowed to treat each other as strangers. We're actually supposed to have meaningful relationships with one another here in this room. We're supposed to be a family of God. And as I've, I guess, come into this fold in the last year, I've actually seen this in a lot of ways, where people in this church actually treat each other as family. And of course, some of you guys are family, and that's cheating, but I've seen it in other ways as well, which I find really encouraging. But there's one specific word of warning here when it comes to relationships with younger women for Timothy. So he adds this extra note, and that is to conduct yourself with all purity. And so what he's actually doing here is acknowledging the danger that comes when you have meaningful relationships with members of the opposite sex. So this can be romantic or it can be of a more sexual nature, but if you're not careful in some of these relationships, things can become inappropriate if you're not careful. And so for Timothy, his opposite is younger ladies. So he's actually needing to exercise wisdom in the way that he ministers to them. So he's still supposed to have a relationship. He's still supposed to have a ministry to them. But he needs to do this in a way that is holy and pure. And this is something that requires wisdom. And this isn't specific to somebody who is an elder. As I said, Timothy is a model for what we should also try and practice in our own lives as well. And so for Timothy, his opposite is younger women. But if you're an older man, your opposite is probably more so going to be older women. Or if you're a younger lady in the church, your opposite is going to be a younger man. So in these relationships, you have to practice wisdom and you have to practice holiness and purity. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to do this. I'm just chucking it out there as an example, just to get the ball rolling in your minds as to what this could look like. So a well-known example of this is actually Billy Graham. So he was very strict in the relationships that he had with other women that weren't his wife, to the point where I've heard it said, and I'm sure this is probably true as well, he wouldn't get in an elevator with another lady that wasn't his wife. He refused to have dinner with Hillary Clinton, a business meeting, because of this rule that he had. So there's obviously, you know, you might look at that and think that this sounds a little bit like overkill, and in some cases it might. But what we need to actually do here is just look at what he's doing and consider it, because the fact is, Billy Graham never actually slipped up in this area of his life. He never fell into an adulterous relationship and was never able to be accused of anything either, because he was guarded in this way. So that's just to get the ball rolling. This doesn't mean that everybody has to do this. It's just one way that one person has actually gone about doing this in his life. So absolutely, consider everybody here family members, but just practice wisdom when it comes to, you know, whoever it might be that's in the opposite position to you. Keep those relationships pure and godly. So, Dave, click on to the next slide for me. After you've got these initial couple of verses, Paul actually turns his attention to the matter of widows in the church. And from these verses, we can actually see that the economic climate in the first century was completely different to the economic climate of today. So if you're a lady in the first century, you're pretty much dependent on your husband for financial survival. So in some cases, we read about a lady in Acts, and she was selling cloth. She was dyeing cloth and using that as a business. There are some examples where women can actually get a job and provide for themselves and their households, but this is very, very rare. So essentially, if you're in the first century, you're pretty well completely dependent on a husband to provide income and support the family. And so Paul is actually addressing this with Timothy so that he can provide some advice about how the church is to care for ladies that are in this position in their community. So the first thing that he does is actually to divide the widows up into two categories. So the first category, and this is kind of how Paul puts it, and he doesn't use these exact words, but it's kind of like a partial widow. And so a partial widow is described in verse 4, and this is someone who has lost their husband, but they still have some family to actually support them. So they might have children or grandchildren that can take them in and care for them in their vulnerable sort of position. And the second category is what he describes as the true widows. And so these are women who have lost their husbands, but they don't have children to support them. Maybe they never had children, or maybe their children have passed away. But whatever the case, they are what he calls true widows. And he's not using this language as a way to try and diminish the heartache and the pain that you actually go through when you lose the person that you love. It's not trying to say these are not true widows and these are. That's not what he's doing. But the sense of the literal sense of widow, where we kind of get the word in the origins, is to kind of be lacking. So if you have somebody to support you, even though you've lost your husband, there's a sense in which somebody who is completely without any support network is lacking in an even greater way, and they're truly in need in that sense. So for both of these groups, the partial and the true widows, and from this point forward, I will refer to them as widows with family, Paul has some advice about how the church should actually take care of them. So first of all, he talks about the widows with family. So in verse 4, he says, "If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents." So in other words, if a lady has lost her husband but she still has family, then the responsibility is not placed on the church to care for this person, but it's actually placed on the remaining family instead of the church. And it's got it up on the screen there, and I didn't say this, but when a family actually cares for their mother, or it might even be their father, it's actually pleasing to God when this happens. And Paul gives some a couple of ideas about how the family can actually do this. So the first is to show an attitude of godliness. So you must learn to show godliness to your own families. So godliness is actually treating them in a godly way. And when you look into it, this is actually showing them respect and honoring them and actually valuing them for who they are and the contribution that they've made to your life. Pricing them, setting them up here with a high value, a high priority in your family and the life of your family. And when you do this, it leads to the second way that people can actually care for their parents. And this is a bit more of a practical. So the first one's more of an attitude, but this is really practical. And this is by making some return to your parents. So basically, you pay them back. All of us were children, and when we were children, our parents, they fed us, they clothed us, they cleaned up after us, they comforted us, they corrected us, they did all these other things. They did so much for us. And so the least that you can do is that when they become or find themselves in a more vulnerable position, you're actually there to repay the favor. It's literally repay them for what they've already paid to you. And this is something that when we do, it actually pleases God. God's real happy about this when we do this. And clicking on to the next slide for me, Dave. And then the next one again. So as much as when we were looking at this in verse 4, it might have sounded like a bit of a friendly suggestion, when you read verse 8, you kind of realize that Paul's actually not just suggesting this. He's actually saying, I'm real serious about this. You better do this. Because if you don't, anyone that does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. So obviously he's real strong here. And as much as it's pleasing to God for us to take care of our parents when they're in need, it's obviously displeasing and as strong as saying, you've actually denied your faith to not do this. You are worse than an unbeliever. And click it on to the next one for me, Dave. The reason that this kind of negligence is described as denying the faith is because of what our faith actually is, our faith in Christ. So in 1 John 4:19, we read that we love because he first loved us. And this is talking about Jesus. And the way that Jesus loved us is actually laying his life down for us. So he gave up his life for us. We were dead in our sins. We wronged a holy God and we were subject to his judgment. But Christ came and he took on himself all of our sins and he was punished for them in our place, so that we might have forgiveness and eternal life with God. That is how we have been so incredibly loved by God. He has done this amazing thing of saving us from our sin and rewarding us with eternal life. And I love the metaphor of wealth here because it helps us to kind of really crystallize this in our minds. So if you're wealthy, you can buy whatever you want, whenever you want, because you are rich. And when it comes to the gospel and salvation, we are incredibly rich because being a Christian and having faith in Jesus and the eternity with God is actually the greatest treasure that we could possibly ever even hope to possess. So if we have this, we are incredibly, exceedingly rich in the gospel. And so it would be hypocritical of us to go, yeah, cool, I'll be a Christian and I'll receive this grace from God, this amazing gift, and then to turn to our parents and go, no, I take grace, but I don't give it. I only get. And this is why it's called a denial of the faith, and worse than an unbeliever, because it was in the time, apparently, the Romans and the Greeks were actually pretty good at taking care of their widows. They were pretty good at doing this. And they have no idea about how rich they could possibly be in the gospel. They still do it, though. And yet us, we know how rich we are because of what we have in Christ. And so for us to then turn around and go, I'm not going to help her because, you know, it's too expensive. I want to spend my money on other things. It makes us deniers of the faith and worse than unbelievers. Now, before we finish up here and move on, I just want to draw your attention to one key word in those verses up there. It's not up there anymore, but if you're thinking, you know, I'd like to honour my parents, I really would like to do this, but I don't really know how that looks like, then in verse 4, there's a key word that I want to point out. So Paul says that we need to learn to show godliness and to make some return to our parents. So the important word here is learn. When you don't know anything, you have to learn it. So if you're like, man, I would love to take care of my parents, don't know how to do it, love to take care of my parents, but we have a really bad relationship, that's okay. It's something you need to learn to do. So you just got to start somewhere and kind of get the ball rolling. So obviously in our culture, this probably doesn't look like financially looking after your parents. In some cases it might, but in a lot of cases, our parents don't necessarily need us to put a roof over their heads and food and that sort of stuff. But there's still lots of different ways that we can actually look after them. And I've got an example here from my father. So my father's dad, yes, that's right, my father's dad, his wife kind of lost her marbles and so she went into a nursing home. So my grandfather is just he's a funny old man. He's not with us any longer, but he was a funny old man and he just isolated himself. He cut off everybody else. He went and saw his wife for an hour in the morning and that was it. He had no other connections. So my father just made the decision to just go and see him twice a week. Pretty well every week. Not every week, but pretty well every week he'd go and see him twice a week. And just not even bring over food. He'll just have a meal with him or have a coffee with him, have an ice cream with him and then go home. So that's how he actually was able to take care of his, not actual widower, but essentially, practically, he was a widower. And Dad was busy. Like, he has four kids, he's involved in Boys Brigade, he's a full-time teacher. So he is a busy kind of guy. But he still made a lot of time for his father. And for me to go see someone twice a week, I'm like, I don't know how I would possibly find the time for that. But my dad just made it work. And that was how he was able to take care of his parents. So there's obviously lots of different ways and it's going to look different for every person, but I think the key is just to start somewhere. Could be offering to help out with some housework or just going over and hanging out with him. It will look different for every single person. So after this, Paul kind of finishes up his advice about widows with a family, and then he kind of moves on to talk about his advice about some true widows. So I'll get you to click over for me, Dave. So in the first century, there was a great need for supporting widows, particularly in the city of Ephesus where Timothy was ministering. And we can see from verse 9 that there was some sort of structure in the church. They had a list where you could be registered onto this list to actually receive economic support from the church. And one of the only problems with this is an age-old problem that we still have, and that is budget constraints. So there were so many widows in Ephesus that they just really couldn't take care of every single person in the community that had lost somebody. And so Paul's kind of giving some advice and giving some ideas about how they should actually exercise some wisdom about how they should use their limited budget here. So in verse 9, it mentions that there's this list of widows that people can be enrolled into. So it's kind of like a register or something. And in 9 and 10, he kind of gives some criteria or some characteristics of the widows. And, you know, this is what their life should look like in order for them to go onto the list. So this is how you're supposed to narrow people down. And we're going to look at those in a second. But when you have a look at these, they really just boil down to, is this person a true believer? Are they a genuine believer in Christ? And if they have genuine faith, then put them on the list and we will find some money to take care of them. We'll do it. Don't know how, but we will find money to support them. And this we can see reflected in verses 5 and 6, this criteria of having genuine faith. So in verse 5, it sort of suggests to us that one who is truly a widow and who is worthy of going on this list is someone who has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So basically, she has genuine faith. Like, even though she's gone through that pain and heartache of losing her spouse, and she's finding herself in this extremely precarious financial position, instead of turning away to the world and looking for other means of supplying for her needs, she's actually just holding up and going, I'm just going to rely on God, I'm going to pray to him, and I'm going to trust him to provide for my needs. And this is contrasted for us in verse 6 by the woman who is self-indulgent and is dead even while she lives. So while we've got one woman who's just demonstrating her godliness and her genuine faith, there are obviously other ladies who are kind of just living in a way that is self-indulgent. It's all about them. Their faith has gone by the wayside. And so is their faith genuine? The answer is no. And the reality of that is that they are essentially dead in their sins still. So this doesn't mean that they can never, ever find themselves on this other list. But if you're trying to determine where they go right now, the life that they're leading right now means we're probably not going to put them on the list because we have to prioritize the widows in our church who have a genuine faith. These other ladies shouldn't be included in this list. So that's the bottom line. You've got to have genuine faith. But in order to kind of figure this out, like, it's really hard to do. You know, you can look at people's lives, and I've got a really good friend, and man, he is a better man than me in so many ways, but he doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't want to talk about religion at all. But yet he will bend over backwards to help anybody in need. So it can be hard to figure this out, but Paul gives Timothy here in verses 9 and 10 some kind of like, here are some characteristics to look for. Here's some evidence that will give you a pretty good indication about whether or not this widow should go on the list or not. So I'll get Dave for you to click over to the next one. So the first criteria that we've got up there is that the woman is to be a minimum of 60 years of age. So that obviously rules out a lot of younger widows, but we're going to come back to that in a little bit. Now, the next criteria is that widows were a one-man woman. And some people believe this to mean that the person has only ever been married to one man, but at the same time, you know, you read down a few verses and then he suggests and recommends and counsels younger widows to actually remarry. And he says that that's better for them. So I would probably go with the fact that this is more an indication of, have they been faithful to their husband? Are they a faithful lady in their marriage or in the marriage that they have had? And the list continues. So the widow is also expected to have demonstrated good works throughout the course of her life. She is to have invited people into her home, served the disciples by, you know, doing the humble thing and washing feet, and even taking care of those who are in need. If these fruits are evident in the life of a widow, then it's a pretty good indication that, yes, her faith is genuine, and you should actually put her on the list. But As much as you might see all of these characteristics present in somebody's life, Paul is adamant that if they are younger than 60, if they are a younger widow, then you shouldn't put them on this list. So, Dave, click on to the next one for me. In verse 11, Paul says, refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. So here, the passions that are spoken about, they are of a sexual nature. They are explicitly of a sexual nature. That is what is being mentioned here. And these passions are at work in younger widows in a way that they aren't at work in older widows. And when these younger women have these desires, they desire to be remarried, to go and find someone to be remarried to, and it actually is proving to be a real difficulty for their faith. It's being a real distraction from their devotion to Christ. And it says in verse 12 that some were so distracted by Christ, distracted by these passions, that they were actually abandoning or rejecting the faith in order to pursue these other kinds of relationships. So there's not much more detail than that, but Paul's counsel to them is to be remarried instead of going onto the widow's list. And he gives another reason for this as well, clicking onto verse 13 for me, Dave. So when people have gone onto this list and they are younger, it's actually been a bad thing for them. So all of their needs are now completely provided for and they have no personal responsibility. And so what they were seeing happening is that people became idle. These women were becoming busybodies. They were gossips and they were going from house to house just talking about inappropriate things, things that you shouldn't talk about as a widow who is being taken care of by the church. And so essentially the church is actually enabling them to be freeloaders, enabling them to just do whatever they want, whenever they want, and just take a free paycheck. And I don't know, it could have been a maturity thing. It's not really clear, but that's just what was happening in Ephesus at the time. So Paul's solution to this is given in verse 14, Dave. I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So basically, if a younger widow has no family to support her and she can't actually find any other suitable employment, it's actually best for them to remarry and to occupy themselves with the tasks of managing the home and even potentially having children to take care of. So according to Paul, in Ephesus at the time, this was the best outcome for these young women. This kind of lifestyle would be far more desirable than them going on this handouts list and then just becoming idlers and busybodies. And it also kind of lightens the load on the church as well if these people don't necessarily have to go onto the list. So that kind of brings us to the end of these verses. And hopefully there's been some food for thought for all of us in terms of the way that we see one another, but also the way that we see the widows in the church. And obviously, as I've mentioned, our context is completely different to the context back then. But irrespective of this, this passage is here in Scripture for a reason. And so it's no less relevant today, and we should still be looking for ways that we can actually care for these women in our church. And just on a personal note, the widows that I have met in this church have demonstrated to me, and the things that I've heard and seen has inspired me. Inspired me with the lives that they've led and the great faith that they have demonstrated over many years. And so if you've never met some of these ladies, figure out who they are and then talk to them and ask them about their lives, because they're very inspiring and very encouraging. But like, we don't have a specific list as such anymore of who these people are. And we don't necessarily need to provide for their financial needs in any particular way. But that doesn't mean that we still can't look for ways to honour these women in our church. So I'm going to wrap this up now, but let's consider them as our sisters and as our mothers. I hope that's okay. But let's just be mindful of these people. So this doesn't mean that all of you at one time need to swarm everybody in the church who is in this position. But I just think that this morning should be a reminder to us to be looking out for these ladies, that we can be praying for them, and that there are ways that we can actually encourage these women in our midst. And this could be as simple as a phone call. It could be an offer to mow the grass or having somebody over for dinner, but there are many ways that we can love and care for these women in our church. Don't make assumptions. These women are incredible women of God, and don't underestimate them. But just start. Start somewhere, introduce yourself, and then ask them about their life. Have them over for dinner and see the life that they've led and hear about their faith over many different years and in different circumstances. So as much as we don't actually have to provide for these ladies in a financial or economic way, there's still, as I've shared, there's still ways that we can actually honour the spirit of this passage and really value these women in our community in the way that Christ calls us to love others, in the way that he has loved us by laying his life down for us. So I'd love it if you could join with me in prayer, and we'll maybe sing a song of some description. Father, it's good to come to your word this morning and just to think about something that we don't normally think about. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to consider each other family. Help us to, I guess, not be strangers to one another, but to develop these really meaningful relationships with each other. Help us to be vulnerable with each other, but also to be filled with grace. Every family has mess in it, and so when you make your family 100 people or 70 people, then you're inviting a lot more mess in. But Father, help us to be filled with grace and love for one another. Just knit us together as a family, I ask. And thank you as well for the way that you have already done so and just built so many incredible connections amongst the people of this church. Lord, we really thank you for the work that you've already done here in our lives to bring us together. And Father, we think of widows, yes, but also people that are vulnerable and maybe even elderly as well. And Lord, we just thank you for them and the incredible faith that they've demonstrated to us over many years. And I just pray that we would be inspired and we would be able to learn from them and also find ways to repay them, to show them love and care, and just serve them in whatever way that might look like. But Lord, we thank you for our church. We thank you for this morning, and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.